Psalm 20 in your Bible this morning. If you turn there, that'd be great. And if you have not received a prayer card, Dr. Angotti, Dr. Marshall talks about those cards all the time. Or if you need some new ones, I'm going to ask Doc to be at the door at the end, and you could see him, and he'll make sure you get cards. That would be great. I get several email communications I look at, some I don't. But one particular email comes in once a month. It's from a scientist, doctor, kind of an individual, and he's up on all kind of things. And he said that 2023 is going to be the worst year ever. I know. I won't even tell my wife what he's talking about. I talked to Doug. I come, hey, Doug, let's get together and talk about this. But he said it is going to be the worst year ever. And I was reading that last year a little bit. And then I finally, I'm being able to be mobile just a little bit, and I got up to Giant, and I found that chicken is still $1.99, so things are still good, all right? Things are still good. I can buy a big pack of skinless, boneless chicken breast, $1.99, it's fine, man. So it's not the worst year yet, okay? Relax. But I do believe that there are two pressing needs as we enter 2023, two pressing needs, perhaps more. We need these as individual disciples, those who have trusted Christ. We need these as a church, locally, collectively, and we desperately need these two as a nation, all right? Number one need, first need, is a heaven-sent revival, a heaven-sent revival. And what we mean by that is a supernatural work of God, not of man, not based on anything we could do. Holy Spirit's work. He'll come down and regenerate people, renew them, bring them back to life. Genuine, we'll see radical conversions. You know, in the past when they've had some of these revivals, the police became bored because people were so in tune with God that there was no evil going on for a little while. You know, we pray, we seriously dig into God's word with a heart to obey, but only God can do this. Only God can send revival. And so I want to encourage you to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. It's God's sovereign plan. It's on his schedule. It'll be according to his decree. I've been discouraged these days because I was hoping to be able to, I have my own timetable of when I want to do things, and it's not doing too well so far. And I want to be able to move more. I want to be able to run. I want to be able to do a lot of things. And, you know, I go to therapy 2 to 3 times a week, and I ask the girls the same question every time I go there. Why? Why does this hurt? Why can't I do that? And one of the young ladies said the words I didn't want to hear. What did she say? Yeah, that's what she said. The Beatles are old, man, you know? And so I've been a little down. I haven't been able to move as much as I want to in the weather and all that. And so this happened the other day. I was telling Dr. Marshall about this. Sometime last year, I got an email. And you ever get emails and you don't know if they're written to you personally or they're written to a million people? Sometimes they're hard to find out. So I got this Dear David email, and I thought it was written to me. It said, you know, I'm going to be in your area on the 29th of January. Would you like me to come and preach at your church? It was from Jamie Mitchell. I thought, yeah, man. So I called him up. He says, no, that's a generic email. I want to get closer to New Jersey. I'm speaking at a conference there, so I've been at your church too many times. I said, okay, thanks a lot. So anyhow, forgot all about that. So a couple days ago, I get another email from Jamie, same thing. It says, Dear David, I'm available on the 29th. And I thought, here's another generic email. Forget this stuff, man. He's not my friend anymore. So he called me. I called him, and I said, hey, man, was that a generic email, or is that to me? He says, that's for you. He said, can I come and preach at your church on January 29th? We're doing a Back to God, Return to God revival series out there from Hosea. Can I come and preach? I said, really? I said, yeah, man, I love Jamie Mitchell. He's a great Bible teacher. He says, yeah, we'd be honored to have you here. Please come. And then he said to me, and I've been praying for a revival, okay? Then he said to me, he said, is it okay if I bring Sam Rohr with me? I says, what? Of course. And so he called me right back, and he said, the Honorable Sam Rohr will be here. He's on the radio all the time. He was a representative in Pennsylvania. He's conservative. I just found out he's a Bob Jones grad. That's good, you know. And he's going to come. And he said, we want to do our Sunday school program, our radio program in your Sunday school class. says, how about that? You know, so Don, look good that Sunday. We're going to be on radio, all right? So I'm excited about the 29th. So pray about that God would do some amazing things. And heaven sent revival. That's what they believe. And so God is moving in a wonderful, wonderful way. That's the first need we have. We need revival. We need revival. We need change. We can't do that. And I've said this before. Some of our churches in the area, and the good churches, we get together with them. Sometimes during the last couple years, they get all excited. They have rallies. And one church was having a Trump rally. And the more churches put into this, the worse it seems to get. So why don't we learn and say, you know what, rather than going God's way, rather than going man's way, let's go God's way, okay? And pray for revival and see what happens, all right? Hey, keep praying for the president, okay? He can get saved. God can change his heart, can he not? Sometimes, you know, I was told about that. Why do you pray for the presidents when we don't like them? Because God told us to. God told us to, and we want to be obedient. Second need we have, and this is what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. We got some time? Yeah, we got some time. Second need we have is what I believe is not only heaven-sent revival, but God-centered resilience. God-centered resilience. Hey, by the way, what's resilience? What is resilience? You know when you see it. What is it? Hanging tough. I was going to get a picture to Tim, but I don't know how to do it. It's the picture of the California redwoods. They're there. Dry season, wet season, storm, they're there. And the secret of the redwoods is the root system. The secret of the redwoods is the root system. Gospel steadfastness, being unmovable in a crazy world of warp speed movement away from God's word in the church today. We're seeing the church moving away from God's word at record speed. 2 Timothy, you may want to turn here. I'm going to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to Psalm 20, but I want to begin here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's final letter, he's concerned about resilience. He's concerned about gospel-centered resilience. And he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He said to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately, rightly handling the word of truth. Labor in the scriptures, teach them accurately. That's what people need. Then he says this, but avoid irreverent babble. This is in the church. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread, verse 17, like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know anyone with that name, those names? No. All right. At one point, they were gospel, Bible, teacher, good guys. All right, they were good guys. But something happened. They did not maintain God-centered resilience. In fact, the next verse says, verse 18, they have swerved from the truth. You see that? They were there at one point. But rather than maintaining resilience, they swerved away from the truth. And look what it says, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. What was going on here? In that culture, it wasn't acceptable to talk about resurrection. And so it wasn't politically correct. So they kind of changed the biblical teaching on the resurrection to make people happy, all right, in the professing church. What's going on today? We don't have a problem here with the resurrection, but what is the professing church today swerving away from at warp speed? What are they moving away from? Marriage, creation, marriage, gender roles. We're seeing good schools, good churches, good denominations kind of swerving away from biblical truth because it's not politically correct, and there's pressure in the professing church to change. That's why we need gospel-centered resilience, because we don't know what's coming next. Nobody does. But I know that God-centered resilience, a huge part of it, is our responsibility to maintain. Revival comes from God. Resilience that is God-centered needs to be pursued by us. Don mentioned Dr. Tony Evans. I appreciate Dr. Evans so much. He is resilient, and he is, yes, sir? Oh, yeah. Right. Okay. Not Tony Evans. Tony's fine. Tony's had how many losses in the last couple of years? 7+ deaths of close people to him, and yet he's maintained resilience. And this series, he's going to deal with he's going to deal this morning with the lady going through the issue of blood, and the principles he pulls out of that are just life-changing. So we will look at 2 Peter, and the main point, one of the main themes in 2 Peter is developing and maintaining God-centered resilience. And I plan to get there, weather permitting, Lord willing, next Sunday. My brother keeps asking me out in New Jersey, when are you going to get to 2 Peter? We'll get there. I want to go to Psalm 20 and look at a key verse, one or two verses. I'll read the whole Psalm, that deals with God-centered resilience. I need this. You need this. We're just going to scratch the surface. You need to go home and pray over this one and dig a little deeper. All right, Psalm 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. We're still test driving that. I'm not 100% sure if that's the best, but it's good. If you like the King James, the ESV is very, very, very close. It is accurate. But follow along as I read Psalm 20. It's a royal psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it's really a prayer for the king. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we," verse 5, "shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners." That's celebration. "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." And here's one of our key verses. "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Let me read that again, because we're going to talk about that one. "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They who trust in chariots and horses collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." The king is about to go to war, and before he leaves, his subjects who love him are going to have a time of prayer. They want to pray for him. They bring him before the heavenly throne. 3 points on your outline this morning, all right? You're going to have to write some things down that will not be projected. Number one, first thing, in the first 6 verses, we have recorded for us a prayer for the king, for his victory or his success. And as I just read to you in Psalm 20, verse 1, this is in the day of trouble. There's the impending battle with Syria. The king's about to go out to war again. Kings did that, did they not? And David, as long as he was doing that, he was safe. When he did not do that, he'd get in trouble. You know that with Bathsheba. The king has prepared to march. If he's a good king, his plans are clear. His men are grouped. Everything's prepared to go, but he needs prayer. He needs to go before the throne. And so in the first 5 verses, his subjects basically wish him Godspeed. And they know that no matter how he goes to battle, it will be a disaster without God's help, without divine intervention and protection. And by the way, King David learned from a small boy to rely on the Lord in battle since that memorable day when he faced Goliath. And let me read you 2 verses from 1 Samuel 17, where David is exercising great faith in God way back as a young shepherd boy. In 1 Samuel 17, 45 and 46, David says this to Goliath. And if you ever go, you're able to go see the Sight and Sound presentation of David, it is worth your time, worth your money. David said to the Philistine, can you picture this? Little pipsqueak facing that big giant. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, David's saying this, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He learned that as a young man. He's going to carry this over into his rulership. Psalm 20, verse 3. This is key here, because Marshall just made reference to this in a sense. They pray, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. What's that about? The king is presupposing the king was obedient to God's word and worshiped the way he was told to worship, trusting and obey. Word-driven prayer. You know, if you're sincere about prayer, but you're not sincere about obeying the word of God, a short circuit takes place. You know that, don't you? You know that, don't you? In fact, I don't want to even mention this one because my wife's here, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it tells Christian husbands, if they're not taking care of their wives, their prayers will be hindered because they're not paying attention to the word of God. Verse 4 of Psalm 20, I'm speeding through this, is a prayer offered for the king's alignment. He says, may he grant you your heart's desire, fulfill all your plans. It's not a prayer that whatever David wants will come true or whatever the king wants will come true. It's a prayer that the king's heart will be aligned with God's heart. There'll be alignment, all right, that the king would understand what God wants. Verse 5, there's confident celebration. God's going to answer the prayer. He's going to be shouting for joy. And in verse 6, David expresses his confidence in God and in his promise to deliver him. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. There's confidence there because heaven is being consulted and depended on. Now, second point, and this is the heart, I believe, the heart of the psalm. Second main point I want to give you this morning is the key for resilience. The key for resilience, and that's really dealing with your focus. Where's your focus? Verse 7 and 8. And what we have in verse 7 and 8 in our Bibles is a contrast with a confession. We have a major contrast with a confession that David gives. We have, and I'm going to go back to Joshua here because I have to go back to Joshua. We have here in Psalm 20, verse 7, a steadfast, non-negotiable, unmovable declaration. Let's go back to Joshua for just a moment here. Joshua chapter 24, the end of Joshua's career, where Joshua declares a steadfast, non-negotiable, unmovable declaration. Here's resilience, okay? Here's resilience, and it begins with a decision, all right? And some of you have memorized this, read this, taught this. Let me read it to you. Joshua 24, 14 through 15, he stands before the children of Israel, and he says this, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. It's amazing he has to tell God's people this. He says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. You think by this time they would have cleaned house, all right? He says this, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But what's he say? But as for me and my house, what? What is our Lord? What is our Lord? What's Joshua doing here? He says, I'm not going to go along with the popular church flow. I don't care. Whatever, I mean, he does care, but bottom line, I don't care what you're going to do. You know, your decision is not going to change my direction. Got that? I will not be influenced by your decision. You can do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, here's resilience. Here's resilience. We will serve the Lord. I hope that's your decision in 23, okay? No matter what happens, whether it's a great year or a bad year, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to swerve. We're going to be resilient. Psalm 20, verse 7, back there again. I believe it's, as I said, one powerful verse that I, and you know, I'm not the Hebrew scholar here, but it is not accurately translated in any English Bible I have been able to look at. It is so powerful. There's much here. We won't impact it all, but you know, this week I was thankful that when I went to Dallas for some Bible education, they said, you know, you're not going to get out of here unless you take minimum 2 years of Hebrew. I'll tell you what, if they would have said to us down in Dallas, if you want to take Hebrew, you can sign up. It's up to you. None of us would sign up for that stuff. We'd sign up for other classes like, what do you think, Brian? Anything else, right? Anything else but Hebrew. Hebrew was there. I remember my wife would go to bed, and I would stay up late at night and study Hebrew, and pretty soon, I saw this myself, the jots and the tittles started moving around on the page. About 2 in the morning, you know, it was hard. And so we were all murmuring down there at school. We were all complaining about having to take Hebrew. So the dean of the school got up one day. He said, guys, the reason, men, the reason you are taking Hebrew is that so you can appreciate some difficult passages in the Word of God and be able to use some tools. So let's look at this, all right? In here, on your notes, there's two opposing positions, and that's normal in poetic literature. In beginning of verse 7a, we're going to look at the improper object of faith, and if you're taking notes, is simply human resources. Human resources. And I want to make this clear, and I probably don't need to because I think you already know this, but the issue here in the Word of God is not possessions. Is not having things. Things could be great. The issue here is dependence. You get that? It is not possession, it's dependence. What are we trusting in? What are we trusting on? All right? Human resources in 7a are here what? And what are the human resources? I'll ask you the question in verse 7. What are the human resources? Chariots and what else? Horses. They were the advanced sources of weapons. Other nations had far better weapons than Israel did at the time. They were very effective. They worked in battle. In Deuteronomy 17, God warns the king about multiplying them. Human resources were all the ungodly folks knew. That's all they had. They had no concept of God. Remember, I got to say this again. The issue is not having horses and chariots. It is not possessions. That is not the issue. Horses, chariots, today advanced military weapons are good. We're thankful we have them, are we not? Aren't we thankful that there's people out there inventing new things to protect us? That's good. Saving for an unseen emergency is good, is it not? We tell young people, we tell old people, you know, set some money aside. Don't go in debt. I called Dave Ramsey. You know Dave Ramsey? I called Dave Ramsey once. I actually got him on the phone. He gave me bad advice. You can ask me about that later. But I had to wait till 3 in the morning till they played the radio clip. You know, it's not live radio is not all live, okay? But Dave Ramsey teaches, and he's a believer. He loves the Lord Jesus. He teaches that it's good to have an emergency fund. That's what Proverbs says. You need to look ahead and be prepared for the day of trouble, all right? Preventive maintenance is good, is it not? Insurance is good. I have a friend who's against insurance. I don't think so. You know, before we go down to South Carolina to see the kids, that's a long trip. You know, anyone make that trip? You know, you go down to him, you drive down there. It's a long trip. There's mountains, there's valleys, there's all kinds of things. There's bandits. And so I always go up to my guys in Dover and have the car checked out. I said, would you? They say, here he comes again. Would you? I said, would you do a I don't know why I call it this, Rachel. I said, would you do a well check on my car? They said, oh, yeah, okay. It's okay. You know, I do that. Modern medicine is good. Politics is good. Having all kinds of things is wonderful. What is the issue? What is the issue here? What is it? Dependence. The issue is dependence. Here's the proper object of faith, latter part of the verse. Some trust chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. David makes a vow. David makes a vow here. He says that he and his fellow believers continually keep God in mind as the key object of their faith. And as long, you know this because you study the Old Testament, as long as the Israelites trusted the Lord for their battles, they were victorious. But when in unbelief, they started multiplying horses, and what else would they do that God told them not to do? They would engage in allegiances with ungodly countries, which God told them not to do, right? They abandoned God as the object, embraced even foreign gods, you would watch them fall to their enemies. Let me give you the key term. You're going to have to write this down. I didn't provide this yet. Okay, the key term here we're looking at in verse 7 is three letters. Write these down. Z-K-R. That's a Hebrew word. Z-K-R. Z-K-R. All right? Has many different meanings. It's fascinating. That's why I say no, not one English translation has translated this satisfactory. The word Z-K-R means cause to remember. When we read in the ESV, trust, the word there is cause to remember. And that's going to be a huge theme in 2 Peter. That's Peter's passion. He wants to do whatever he can so that when he dies, his people will be able to remember what he taught them. The word also means to trust or rely and boast in something. That's why all the English translations are different. Okay, it means cause to remember. It means to trust or rely in something. It means to boast in something as your ultimate, all right? Literally, you can translate this as, because there's no verb in the beginning, these in chariots, these in horses, but we, in the name of Yahweh, our God, place our trust. I really like the way the New King James renders this. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Verse 7 cautions the king and the people and us from placing our confidence in the wrong thing. I got some people here mad at me, not the first time, because I warned them about, you know, people running around in Trump we trust. It was getting on the Trump train, you know, Trump this, Trump that, Trump that. By the way, Trump has no use for Christ at this point, unless something changed I'm not aware of, all right? And I saw people all over the place, oh, if we only have this president, everything's going to be wonderful. Well, maybe God said, I'll show you. And the harder people work to try to get somebody elected, the worse it seemed to get, however happened with the election. But the issue is God wants us to have our confidence in him. Have all these other things, work hard, and be prepared. But bottom line, our confidence, our trust has to be in the Lord. And I had an older pastor tell me recently, God is a very, very jealous God. And if he finds you trusting in anything else, he'll deal with you. He'll deal with you because he desires to be first. And some of us are learning that the hard way. Psalm 20 verse 8 talks about those who place their faith in human resources alone. They collapse, they fall. They collapse, they fall. But we rise and stand upright. Psalm 20 verse 9, by the way, or rather verse 8, reminds us of what's going on in Psalm 1, right? Those who delight in God's word flourish. Those who do not are cast aside like chaff. The key for resilience, the key, right, I believe a major key, God-centered resilience is your focus. Now, point three on your notes, and you're going to have to write, I want to give you some ways to promote and retain God-centered resilience. And this is just a few before we get into 2 Peter. Lord willing, next Sunday we want to do that. You might want to write these down and maybe choose one or two to think about as we are beginning this new year. Number one, and these are not in any particular order, I just kept listing them. You know, seriously decide to interact with our upcoming study of 2 Peter. The theme is resilience. All right, how do you maintain resilience in a world that is on the way out and on a church that is compromising? How do you maintain resilience? And Peter's going to tell us. So perhaps make it your decision to seriously interact with our upcoming study. of 2 Peter. And what that means is you're going to read 2 Peter every day. Just get your Bible, read 2 Peter every day, read it in a different translation. How many chapters in 2 Peter? Three. Well, three chapters. Won't take you long, but that's one way to maintain and promote resilience. Another way is, and we talk about this all the time, is plan on this year a consistent, and some of you are doing this, habitual, personal Bible saturation. Okay, read your Bible. Some of you are doing this. We have a schedule on the table for you. Use the system of your choice. Okay, use the system of your choice. If you go online or talk to someone, there's more systems how to read the Bible this year than you can imagine. All right? And I'll tell you what, don't do this during testimony time, but when you see someone in the hall or whatever, ask them, hey, what's your system this year to read through the Bible? I was doing therapy the other day, and one of the ladies is a leader over there and said, hey, what's your system this year for reading through the Bible? But she didn't know what to say. She's a Christian, so she needs to get on with that, all right? Ask others, what's your plan? You got to saturate yourself with the Word of God. You got to do it. You got to do it, all right? Thirdly, carefully, if you want to retain, promote God-centered resilience, steadfastness, you got to carefully watch the company you keep. You got to be careful about your fellowship, even among Christians. There are certain people who are so negative, I got to stay away from them. You got to stay away from them because they're just going to tell you how bad everything is all the time or they're going to lead you so they swerved away from truth. Watch your fellowship. You want to be with positive truth tellers who are going to encourage you in the faith and the right way to go. All right? Number four, personal communion with Christ. That should be first. Personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word and the written word. Very, very vital for maintaining resilience. Fifth idea, and you know, these no end of these. You're running out of space, you have to use the other side. I gave you the whole other side of the island is blank, okay? keep a warfare mentality. Keep a warfare mentality. We're at war. You know that, don't you? It's not peacetime yet. We're soldiers. That's why I love when Brian leads us in those songs like, we're Christian soldiers. More prayer. Make sure you get those prayer cards from Dr. Marshall. I can only be resilient with God-centered prayer, all right? Need that. Join us coming Wednesday morning. Pray for the needs of the church. What's going on here? Very, very important. I wrote down number seven, study God. Maybe you never have done a seriously study on the attributes of God. What is he really like? And then there's a few more here. Make sure you're serving. Make sure. I just said more prayer. Get the cards. Be faithful. We were attending between situations. Sue and I were attending the Great Bible Baptist for a while, and there was a group of men, Mike, I don't know if you were part of this, there's a group of men who were praying for the pastor every day. And you were assigned, you could sign up, and I had to call somebody every day and pray with them over the phone or meet with them. Did you do that there? And I'll tell you, it was so encouraging. I had Larry Hoover for a while. We were just calling one another and just either praying for one another on the phone or getting together and praying and something like that. The accountability was very, very helpful. All right? There's a few more, but we'll come back to this. All right? Let's pray this morning. Bottom line, for heaven-sent revival and God-centered resilience is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Putting Christ first in your life, in your heart. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, that is the place to begin as we're still fresh in 2023. Let me encourage you to turn from whatever you are trusting in. Brian mentioned before that someone questioned him about, can we really be that good to get to heaven? None of us could be that good. We're always trying to grab onto something. We need to let go whatever we're holding on to and place our faith, our confidence, our hope, our reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross, paid for our sin, took the punishment we all deserve and still deserve, and said very clearly that all who come to him, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The day of grace, the day of opportunity is still here. All you need to do is believe in your heart that when Christ died, he died for you. Trust Christ while there's opportunity. Father, we look forward to what you have in store for us this year. Thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning. You designed it. You decreed it. Nothing catches you by surprise. We're thankful that you love us. We can turn to you in prayer and that you hear us and answer when we call upon you. Father, if we are clinging on to human resources rather than just using them, convict us. May we align our hearts to faith in you and you alone and see you bless in amazing ways. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the encouragement you have given us in Jesus' name. Amen.